verses 23 through 25. If I were doing a study with someone, I would tell them we're going to base it on Matthew 19, 23 through 25, and I would turn there and have them read the passage. You've got to be careful about the material and asking people to read. Because sometimes, what do you run into? Say that again. They can't read. And you don't want to embarrass them. If they say, well, I don't have my glasses, that's okay. If they say, I can't read the print in that Bible, that's okay. Don't press them about it. I've had studies with individuals that maybe I'd ask them to read, and they'd say, well, I don't have my glasses. I can't see that print. So I'd immediately get a large print Bible, and it would be maybe something else, when maybe that person can't read. So don't push them on it, and don't embarrass them about it. But the important thing is that they know that what you're saying comes from the text. They're not taking your word for it. They see you opening the Bible and you're reading from the Bible. So Matthew 19, 23 through 25. Someone read that for us.
It said Jesus unto his disciples, verily I say unto you, that a rich man shall hardly enter into the kingdom of heaven. And again I say unto you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of heaven. When his disciples heard it, they were exceedingly amazed, saying, who then can be saved?
It makes a good study. Who then can be saved? And so, God wants all to be saved. Have you ever asked the question, well, who can be saved? In the context of this, well, if a rich man cannot go to heaven, if a rich man cannot be saved, someone who is wealthy, many times folks would associate, well, you have physical blessings, you have material blessings, the more you have, the more that God must favor you. So if a rich person cannot go to heaven, then who can be saved? That's the question we're going to ask and we're going to answer in this study. Every home study that you have is with the anticipation of what? What's the ultimate goal? Somebody said that. To convert that individual, good Jim. To get that person to obey the gospel. I don't hide that from them. I don't, in some way, have in my mind that I want them to convert to be a Christian and somehow bring that in through the back door. Now, that's the whole purpose of the study. I want them to obey the gospel, and that's what these studies are intended for. And so we need to be upfront with them on that. God desires all to be saved. 1 Timothy 2, 4. For sake of time, we're not going to turn and read these passages because our time's almost half over. 2 Peter 3, 9, God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And yet, in spite of the fact that God wants all to be saved, not everybody is going to. Matthew 7, 21 through 23. By the way, you don't have to do this in one study with someone. In fact, you're probably not going to be able to get through this one study. One home saying, so who can be saved? Every point that we're going to make in this study is focused on what the Bible says about being saved. Every one of them mentions being saved. First one, Acts 16:31. And they said what? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. And thy house. And so if I'm studying with somebody, I say, now what did you get in that blank? And I just make a point right at the beginning of the study. Well, I got believed too and I got saved. How did we arrive at the same answer? What do you think they're going to say?
I read it.
We use the same book. That's what the verse says. Isn't unity a beautiful thing? Belief is essential for one to be saved. And Hebrews 11:6, but without faith it is possible to please Him, for he that comes to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of him that diligently seek Him. And so, we must believe. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. All these are simple, and the person that you're studying with, if they're an honest person, you're not always going to study with an honest person, but if they're honest, then they're going to acknowledge that, yes, faith is essential. John 8:24. Someone read that for us and go ahead and fill in the blank.
I said therefore unto you that you should die in your sins. For if you believe not that I am He, you should die in your sins.
For if you believe not, if you don't believe in Christ, then you'll die in your sins. And the context of that is if you don't believe that Jesus is the one who was sent from God, you cannot be saved. If I were studying with a oneness Pentecostal, I would really take some time on that passage. Because you cannot believe that Jesus is the Father and yet at the same time believe that Jesus was sent from the Father. Can't. And so if I were studying with a oneness Pentecostal, I would point that out. What was the purpose of John's writing as given in John 20, verses 30 and 31?
Truly, Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name.
These things are written that you might believe, and that believing you might have life. Without believing, can't have life, can't be saved. And then Revelation 21:8, but the fearful and unbelieving, good Job, and the abominables and so forth shall have their part in the lake of fire, which is the second death. So the question, does unbelief have eternal consequences? Yes or no? Yes. I doubt you're going to study with a religiously minded person that's going to miss the mark on this first point. Some of these others, they will. They may struggle with it. Very simple things, and you want to keep it simple because there's nothing difficult to be understood about the gospel and obedience to it. Sometimes it's difficult pill to swallow, but it's not hard to understand the things that we're looking at. Any thoughts or questions about number one? Who then can be saved? One who believes. But then also one who does what? Repents. Someone says, well, what is repentance? You might have someone respond to that and say, feeling sorry for what you did. That's not repentance. I feel sorry all day long for what I did. And yet not make one change. Repentance is a change. So, Webster, it's not a Bible dictionary, but a Webster's dictionary. Most people are familiar with Webster's dictionary. It means to change one's mind and regret the original decision. Repentance has to do with the mind being changed, evidenced by a change of action. Perhaps the best Bible definition of repentance is found in Matthew 21, 28 and 29. What did the Son do when he repented, and how do you know? Let's turn there and read that passage. And you may already know it right off. But this is an example of a man who had two sons that we've talked about before. They mentioned, I don't know, they're saying sermons. Matthew 21, 28, and 29. By the way, did everyone get a sheet? Good. I appreciate you helping me hand those out. Verses 28 and 29. Someone read that for us, please.
What do you think? A man had two sons, and he came to the first and said, Son, go work today in the vineyard. And he answered, I will not. But afterward he regretted it and went.
So here was a man that had two sons. He said to the one son, go work today in my vineyard, to the first one. And he answered and said, no, I will not. But afterward he repented and he went. So how do we know that he repented? By his action. He changed his mind, and that was evidenced by his actions. And him going. Luke 13:3, Jesus said, I tell you nay, or no, but except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. In the times of this ignorance, God winked at, but now, good. You can point that out just so strong to them, what repentance is, and then the fact that God commands all men, me, you, the person I'm studying with, I said you, and maybe there's something, and by the way, it's a good time along the way to plant seed in their mind too. Maybe they're caught up in something that you're going to have to deal with before they obey. And it's a good time along the way to say, now, when you repent, when I repented, Point that out to them. Now, when you do this, which does what to them? You're studying with them about believing. You say, now, when you believe, what does that do? They're planting the seed that they're going to do it. They're going to respond in a positive way. And when you do this, when you make this confession, you're going to do it like the eunuch did. One who believes, one who repents, one who
confesses.
Go ahead and read that if you will, Chris. Romans 10:9.
That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved.
Confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus. You might be studying with someone and ask them the question. Maybe they are coming, maybe they're a member of a particular denomination or some religious body. They honestly believe that they're a Christian. You might ask them, now, when you became a Christian, as you say you are, did you confess anything? Most of the time they're going to say no. Because most religious bodies don't have an individual confess anything. And if they do, they have them confess the wrong thing. As we'll see in just a moment. But confession is actually necessary to becoming a Christian. Romans 10:10, for with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Now this is just extra. You don't have to point this kind of stuff out to them. It's just one, two. Unto and into. Unto is directional. You're going toward. Into is in a particular place. And these others are unto. The heart man believeth unto. With the mouth confession is made unto. But be baptized into Christ. Matthew 10:32. Whosoever therefore shall confess me before me, and him will also confess before my Father which is in heaven. I'll have them read Acts 8:37. I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And when they've read that, ask them the question, what did the eunuch confess? What would you put in that blank?
Jesus is the Son of God.
Jesus is the Son of God. I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Now, when you said you became a Christian, what did you confess? There's two things that I heard people say that they confess. I confess that I was a sinner. I admitted I was a sinner. God already knows that. Or I confess my sins. But upon reading these, just simply say, now, what was confessed? Their faith in Christ as the Son of God. The eunuch did not say, I've sinned, I'm a sinner. But he confessed that I believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God. That's important because you've got to get them to see if they believe that they're a Christian. You've got to get them to see in this study, whatever material you use, that what they did in becoming a Christian is not what the Bible says to do. I want to stop here and make this point to us. And we're not going to get through this tonight, but nonetheless, one of the very first things I do, now, if you're studying with someone who says, I didn't grow up going to any church, I don't claim to be a Christian, but they want to study with you, you'll probably want to have to ask this. But if you're studying with someone who claims that they are a Christian, one of the first things I do in the first study that I have with them is tell me what you did to become a Christian. Don't embarrass them with it. Don't put them on the spot with it yet. You're not going to embarrass them at all. But you're going to put them on the spot with them. But you need to get that up front. If someone says, well, I went to a church service, and the pastor said, if you want to accept the Lord in your heart, you come up to the altar. And so I felt like I needed to go up there, and I went up there, and I prayed. And I felt so good after I prayed, I went home a child of God. Don't say anything about it, because you're going to touch that in the study with them. But you need to know that. And what I do is I write that down on a piece of paper, and I just tuck it away. And when we get through a study like this, and they see without a doubt what the Bible says to do, to become a Christian and forsake a time, I'll be writing that down on a piece of paper. Hear, believe, repent, confess, and be baptized. And they see it by this point. You see, that's how they obeyed the gospel, how they became a Christian. Remember what you said you did? And did you really become a Christian? And a lot of times, so I'll be honest with you, and they'll say, I didn't do it that way. I didn't know the Bible said that. And they did. They're right about that. They didn't know the Bible said that because they weren't taught the truth. But you need to be able to show them how the Bible says you become a Christian and confront them with how they say that they became a Christian. If not, if you don't do this, many times they will leave the study. It'll be the last one you have with them, and they'll go away thinking that they're a Christian. I feel fine just the way I am. In fact, I studied not too long after we moved here with a fella. Good study with him. Every study that I had in that particular series, at the end of the study, he had been baptized in the past into a denomination. At the end of the study, he said, all I know is I was baptized once and I'm not doing it again. And we looked at the passages that talk about why be baptized. But you got to get them to see it. They may not accept it, but they're going to see it. Can't deny what the Bible, well, you can't deny what the Bible says, but it's not going to be based on I don't understand it. Next, one who is baptized. Mark 16:16, you know by heart. Go ahead, boy.
He that believes and is baptized shall be saved.
Yeah. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned. Now, many times folks are going to stop here. What are they going to say about Mark 16:16? It doesn't say that. It doesn't say he that does not believe and is not baptized shall be condemned. Therefore, all that is really necessary is belief. How do you deal with that? You tell me. How do you deal with that?
First place, if you don't believe, then you're not going to be baptized.
That's right.
So if you don't get past the point of belief, then it's immaterial.
That's right.
So he doesn't have to state that, believe not, but baptize not, because if you don't believe, you won't be baptized.
Good. That's right. It'd do you no good, even if you were. You have to believe. Any other thoughts? Good. I like a passage too, in addition to what Larry pointed out over in the book of John, chapter 3, and everyone that you're going to study with, religiously minded in Christianity, is going to know John 3:16. But notice, if you will, verse 18. He that believeth on him is not condemned. But he didn't say he that believeth only. But he that believeth on him is not condemned. Now what's this? But he that believeth not is condemned already, because he's not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And so if you don't believe, you're condemned already. There's no difference. It's immaterial whether you're baptized or not if you don't believe. You can jot that down. John 3, verse 18. One must be baptized for the right reasons. You study with someone, well, I was baptized. Most denominational bodies baptize. I don't know of any that don't. I'm not saying there's not, but most I'm familiar with will baptize. It's got to be for the right reasons. And notice Acts 2, verse 38. Then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized. What for, Peter? Every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Read Acts 10:48 and answer the following. Is baptism a commandment? Peter to the Gentiles, he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord, then prayed by him to tarry certain days. In Revelation 22:14, read that. And answer the following. Can one go to heaven without doing the commandments of God? Yes or no? They're not going to say yes. They're not going to say yes. After reading Revelation 22:14. Blessed is he that doeth his commandments, that he may have right to the tree of life and may enter in through the gates into that city. They're not going to answer yes to that question. But if you just acknowledge that baptism is a commandment, and I cannot be saved eternally without keeping the commandments of God, then how can I go to heaven without being baptized? Since baptism is a commandment, and one must do the commandments of God to go to heaven, must one then be baptized to go to heaven? Well, they may still at this point say, no. You have to deal with that. Then read 1 Peter 3:21 and answer the following. The like figure whereunto even baptism doth also now save us, not the putting away the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Does baptism save? Yes or no?
Yes.
Well, the Bible says. There's some other points on here too, as one who enters through the door. One of the brethren, one next Wednesday, that's completely fine. If not, I don't mind at all to continue this study and keep on going. And look at some other material that you can use. That's okay. You can let me know what direction to go on. That'd be fine. But you see the point. You're trying to point out to them that what the Bible says that one must do in order to be saved. One of the hardest things is getting them to agree to the home study and then to commit to however many studies that it needs to be for. Because people will commit to you, and I don't know how many times folks have said, yes, I'll study with you. Give them the material, you hear nothing, or don't show up, can't get in touch with them, whatever the case may be. But you've got to get a schedule, and that's all you can do. Is schedule the study, give them the material, be prepared to study it with them, in the hopes that they'll hear, believe it, and obey. And every now and then, far and few in between, but every now and then, you'll find a good and honest heart in which to plant the seed that will obey. Just some thoughts to help us out on that. Like I said, I don't mind to continue to do this. If you have any questions or comments about doing a home study. When we went through the series on Mark Your Bibles, that's excellent home study material. We've got about 3 minutes. Because in that study we talked about man's need for salvation, about baptism, and these other things, confessing our faith and so forth and so on. We talked about the church. And if you mark your Bible in that way in which that's laid out, if you had no material with you at all, just your Bible, then you'll be prepared at a moment's notice to sit down and study with someone. Any thoughts, any questions, anything that you would want to consider in doing a home study that we can talk about and study about?